We have a new group which has started, which is the HUMC Youth Ensemble here. We've been wanting to put this group together for a couple of years, and I'm finally happy to say that under the leadership of Melinda Hale as their director, they've come together. This is going to be their first performance of the music Smile by Kirk Franklin. So we have Marissa, Taylor, Mallory, and Finn, who are the first to do it. So if any of you in the same age group is interested, talk to Melinda Hale afterwards or over the next couple of weeks. So here they are.
Today's a new day, but there is no sunshine. Nothing but clouds, and it's dark in my heart, and it feels like a cold night. Today's a new day. My blue skies, where is the love and the joy that you promised me? Tell me it's all right. I almost gave up, but a power that I can't explain fell from heaven like a shower. Now I smile, even though it hurts, yeah, I smile. I know God is working, so I smile. Even though I've been here for a while, I smile, smile. It's so hard to look up when you've been down. Sure would hate to see you give up now. You look so much better when you smile. So smile. Today's a new day, but there is no sunshine. Nothing but clouds, and it's dark in my heart, and it feels like a cold night. Today's a new day. Tell me, where are my blue skies? Where's the love and the joy that you promised me? Tell me it's alright. I almost gave up, but a power that I can't explain fell from heaven like a shower. I smile, even though it hurts, yeah, I smile. I know God is working, so I smile. Even though I've been here for a while, I smile, smile. So hard to look up when you've been down. Sure would hate to see you give up now. You look so much better when you smile. Smile for me.
For those of you who might be having a little bit of difficulty envisioning where this new park we're talking about is, that we're going to have a soft dedication of in just a moment, this is what it looks like. This is our green space and picnic area that's in the back. That has been given to us in many ways by the Oak School that they helped us to create for our mutual use and benefit. But it didn't come because we bought more property in Hollywood. It came from the demolition of the last of the fourplex units, and that was one of them. Everyone say, oh, that's where it is, yeah. This was actually a fourplex, the only picture we could find. And there were a number of these that existed where our parking lot is now amongst the orange trees, because this church was built in the suburbs, out in the sticks. So, but there were a lot of these little fourplexes, and this was the last of them. In order for there to be new life in our backyard, so to speak, there first had to be a death, the death of the fourplexes, which is quite a metaphor for us on this Palm and Passion Sunday. And while I know that most of us would rather just get right to Easter, we can't get there unless we first experience Good Friday. As painful as it is, we have to experience those days in between, between Palm Sunday and Easter, the realities of the those days of suffering and heartache. The crowds that gathered in Jerusalem that Sunday didn't understand what the reality of those days in between would hold. They thought it was going to be a great day. They were anticipating a great day. It was the Passover. And so the city was overwhelmed with visitors, with the Jewish pilgrims who had come to the city for their annual observance, remembering their political liberation from Egypt centuries before. Even Pilate, who lived way out of town, had come into the city to provide an official presence, a Roman presence, at the annual Jewish observance, never wanting to miss an opportunity to remind the crowds just who is in charge. Pilate put together his imperial parade, complete with soldiers and the equivalents of tanks and missiles. Pilate entered the city from the west, showing his obvious power and might as the Roman leader of Jerusalem. His show of force symbolized the force of might, of power, of human destruction, of human domination. He loved his military action and showcasing it before everyone else. But across town, there was another parade, not like that of Pilate. It was the triumphal entry of Jesus, our Christ. There were no trumpets or firecrackers, military units, no shows of force. It was just Jesus sitting on a donkey and entering the city from the east, surrounded by his beloved disciples. For 3 years, Jesus had been in ministry, healing and teaching among the peasants and the regular folk throughout the little towns and villages outside of the seat of power. And it was these same peace-loving common people who had gathered for the Passover, who celebrated Jesus' entry into the city by shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." These folks expected for Jesus to unseat Pilate and to install himself as the king of Jerusalem. They had formed a community together, and they'd created a movement based on the understanding that God calls us to love God and to love our neighbor. And they thought that Jesus was going to politically lead them out from under Roman oppression in the same way that Moses had led their ancestors out of Egypt. We know that Jesus challenged the Roman authorities and the religious ones, those scribes and Pharisees, and that made those who sat in those seats of power really nervous. It was one thing when Jesus stayed out of the city. When he was out amongst the little villages, he limited his movements to the poor and the undesirables out there somewhere. That was okay. But here in Jerusalem, no. Jesus was too popular a leader to be allowed to grow this community, to grow this radical notion of love, to consider all persons as equal in God's eyes. No. He had to be stopped. So those in power began sharing what today we might call fake news, fear and innuendo and questioning. Just who is this Jesus anyway? On what authority does he claim to be the Messiah? They found a weak link among the disciples, a man named Judas who could easily betray his values and his God for only 30 pieces of silver. Because Judas was a success in the ways that most impress us, he was successful financially and politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of the apostolic band. He skillfully manipulated the political forces of the day to accomplish his goal. And then, in the garden during the time that Peter and James and John couldn't stay awake while Jesus was praying, Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of those who plotted against him. It's an extraordinary rendition at the kiss of a colleague. The crowds turned. Their shouts of Hosanna quickly turned to cries of crucify him. Maybe they were disappointed that Jesus hadn't turned out to be the political leader that they expected or they wanted. Perhaps they were scared of being identified with someone that the authorities detested. And maybe they were just confused and got caught up in the crowd. Perhaps they didn't understand that the kingdom of God is not a political definition, but a radical redefinition of authority and power in which God, and not Caesar, is in control. The triumphal entry, Jesus' procession into Jerusalem, was the defining physical expression of that control. And today we join in shouting hosannas at this parade, to Jesus as its leader, and at the parade itself, because it brings together all God's people, rich and poor, men, women, Gentile, Jew, old, young, gay, straight. This is the triumphal entry of the King, not of our country, but of our souls. This past week, we have experienced the inherent conflict of our country and our souls as we have witnessed the dictator of Syria inflict unspeakable harm unto his own people. And we witnessed the cheering of the crowd as our own political leader inflicted military action against the Syrian people. All in a week in which we are thinking about this week, the days in between. Which parade, my brothers and sisters, which parade will we choose to cheer? Will we follow the military bravado of Pilate, or cheer on the way of peace modeled by Jesus, our Christ? The parade of mercy and grace that led Jesus into Jerusalem, even though he knew the suffering that awaited him. And suffering he will. The great writer Barbara Brown Taylor says that suffering is something we will always experience at some point, and she writes, it can be the great killer of faith, or suffering can be the way in which we discover the depth of our humanity, our capacity for love and beauty, our ability to forgive, our kinship with God and each other, to see the difference between those two ways suffering can affect us. We need to look at the cross. The cross dares us to believe that life is more powerful than death and love is more enduring than hate. It stands as a reminder that our definition, our views of success and defeat might differ from God's, and that sometimes God has a different plan. The reality of Jesus' sacrifice, his willingness to journey towards Calvary, is the greatest love story ever told. It was hard and painful. Jesus suffered state-sanctioned torture of the worst kind, the kind reserved only for those who challenged the Pax Romana, the Roman rule of law. He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to go, but he chose to. He chose the hard road, the road of self-sacrifice, because of his profound and extravagant and unconditional love for us all. So today on Palm Sunday is marked by a parade, which also became a protest march. It was only Jesus who knew that that same event was also a funeral procession.
Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people.
When Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them.
They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying,
"Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it."
"Where do you want us to make the preparations for this?"
"Listen, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there."
So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal.
When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them,
"I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said,
"Take, eat, this is my body."
Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them,
"You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'"
Peter said to him,
"Even though all become deserters, I will not."
"Truly, I tell you this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times."
"Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you."
And all of them said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them,
"I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake."
And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said,
"Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want."
Three times he returned and found his disciples sleeping. Finally, he said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying,
"The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard."
So when he came, Judas went up to him at once and said,
"Rabbi,"
and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him.
They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire.
Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus,
"Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?"
"I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?"
All of them condemned him as deserving death. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said,
"You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth."
But he denied it, saying,
I do not know what you're talking about.
Then the cock crowed, and the servant girl, on seeing him again, began to say to the bystanders,
"This man is one of them."
But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter,
"Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean."
But he began to curse, and he swore an oath,
"I do not know this man you are talking about."
At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him,
"Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times."
And he broke down and wept.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"It is, as you say."
Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked.
Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them,
"Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?"
But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again,
"Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?"
"Crucify him!"
"Enough. What evil has he done to you?"
"Crucify him!"
"I wash my hands of him. He is yours."
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and they began saluting him,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. But he did not take it.
And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him.
The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
When it was about noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
"Certainly, this man was God's son."
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him.
Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds.
They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloth. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid.
And so they laid Jesus there and then rolled a great stone across the door of the tomb.